Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the title of my message is, Don't Lose Jesus This Christmas. It's almost Christmas here in the year 2014. And our world is in turmoil. There's riots in our streets. Terrorism continues to rear its ugly head, most recently with a slaughter against a school in Pakistan. Taliban terrorists killed 145 people, 132 of them children. Two New York City police officers were just murdered. And yet we think of that message given to us 2,000 years ago from the angels to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hey, we need some of that peace right now. Where is that goodwill? Or were the angels mocking us, or is this something we can actually experience, especially at Christmas? You know, there's a lot of great Christmas songs out there. I don't know what your favorites are. Of course, I love Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love Silent Night. I love White Christmas even. I like that too. But you know, one of my favorite Christmas songs is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And you may not know the backdrop to that particular song. That's quite amazing. It was written by American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he was at the peak of his success when he penned that particular song. Abraham Lincoln had just been elected to the presidency, and there was a great sense of hope in our nation. But things turned dark for America and for Longfellow personally. Of course, the Civil War broke out, actually the next year. Then Longfellow's wife died in a tragic accident in her home. She actually was burned to death, and he severely burned himself trying to save her so badly that he was not even able to attend her funeral. So in his diary for Christmas in 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote these words, quote, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays," end quote. And he speaks for many even today, doesn't he? The holidays are a sad time for some people, especially for those who have lost loved ones or are in pain or have a broken family. And so the war continued on with so many dying. And he wrote in his diary the next year these words, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but there is no more for me." Well, in 1863, Wadsworth's son went and joined the Union Army and was severely wounded. He returned home in December. There was no entry in Longfellow's diary for that Christmas. He wanted to pull out of this despair, so he decided to express his words on paper, which he was so gifted at. So he wrote these very familiar words now. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And as he was working on this, he thought about his country. He thought about the Civil War. He thought about his wife who had died and his son who is now at this point needing a full-time caregiver. And he thought about all these problems. And then he wrote down these words, "In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Those words can apply to our world today. Hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then gaining an eternal perspective, Henry Longsworth Wadfellow wrote these words, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's the only hope. That's the only thing that can change America. That's the only thing that could change the world. People need to turn to God. Now let's go back to that story of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. The angels come with this announcement, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth goodwill toward men. But a better translation might help us here. It would better be rendered peace on earth among people with whom God is pleased. You see, that's the key. There's peace on earth when we're living a life that is pleasing to God. And there are so many things that divide us as a nation, so many things that divide us as people. But one thing that can break through all of those barriers is a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we look on one another as more than friends, but as brothers and sisters in the family of God. So we need to be right with God. And when we're right with God, we'll be right with each other. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind in this particular time of the year. A film is going to come out on Christmas Day called Unbroken. It's a story of Louis Zamperini. Now, many of you remember Louis. I interviewed him here at Harvest Riverside, also at Harvest Orange County, at Anaheim Stadium, Angel Stadium rather, and Dodger Stadium. And what an amazing life he had. And we all knew they were going to eventually make a film out of his life story. It's as though Louis lived four or five different lives. I mean, there was Louis, who used to run from the police as a juvenile delinquent, who was such a good runner, he thought he would put it to good use and ended up running in the Olympics back in the 30s and actually shook hands with Adolf Hitler. That's one life of Louis. Then there was Louis in the military, shot down over the Pacific, stranded at sea for 47 days in a raft. That's his second lifetime, if you will. Then there was Louis, the prisoner of war in a Japanese camp there, cruelly treated by the guards, but especially by a man that they called the Bird. And then finally, there is Louis, who returns home to America. Now, in the film, they only tell a story up to the point of him returning home. The director, Angelina Jolie, decided to not tell the rest of the story, but the rest of the story is what makes it so amazing, because Louis came home to the United States with PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. They didn't even know what it was back then, but he had it. And he also was a raging alcoholic. Everywhere Louis went, people would buy him drinks, and he certainly was a well-known figure even back then. But his life was going down the tubes. In fact, he woke up one night with his hands around the neck of his wife, thinking she was the Bird from the Japanese camp, and he was trying to kill her, and he realized he needed help. Well, his wife had come to Christ at a meeting being held by a young evangelist from North Carolina named Billy Graham. This is 1949. She pleaded with Louis to come. He said, "I don't want to go hear him." But he went one night. He didn't really like it. Vowed to never go back again. But when he realized, because his wife was a Christian, she wouldn't leave him, he decided, well, maybe I'll give it one more try. He went and had already determined ahead of time, "I'm going to leave when Billy starts to pray. I'm going to slip out the back." But there was something Billy said that night that got Louis's attention. It's when Billy Graham said that there might be some of you here who have prayed at one point in your life during crisis, and you've said to God, "If you get me out of this, I'll serve you." And suddenly, Louis remembered a prayer he prayed on that life raft adrift at sea with no hope for survival. He said, "God, if you get me out of this, I promise I'll serve you." How many of us have prayed prayers like that? I have. And God got him out of it. And he remembered his prayer and he committed his life to Christ. And Louis Zamperini changed. He told me he was immediately healed of PTSD. He no longer wanted to drink. His life was transformed. And one of the first things he wanted to do was go back to Japan and offer forgiveness to the men who had treated him so badly. I'll tell you what, it's an amazing story, but it should be our story too. Because we all have friction in our lives. We have people who have hurt us, people who have wronged us, and we may feel justified in our anger. But the Bible says, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. What we need this year is a whole lot more forgiveness toward one another. And then we will have peace on earth and goodwill toward men. I think in the Christmas celebration, with all of the busyness and the so-called celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, we can very easily lose God in the midst of it. I heard a story I've told you before of a little boy who went down to a church near his home, and they had a lot of candles lit. And he didn't understand what it meant. He thought it must be a birthday celebration for Jesus, like candles on a birthday cake. So he started blowing the candles out and singing happy birthday to Jesus. Kind of cute, really. Well, the minister didn't think it was cute at all. He thought it was irreverent. So he followed the little boy home and he knocked on the boy's front door. And the mother answered, "Yes, Reverend, can I help you?" "Yes, your son was just down at the church and he was blowing out the candles and saying happy birthday to Jesus. I don't think he has enough reverence for God. I want to talk to him." "Okay, Reverend." And she brings her son downstairs and the little boy's looking at this minister and he's a little terrified. The minister looks at the little boy and he squints his eyes and he says, "Son, where's God?" Trying to impress upon the guy that God's in the church and it's a holy place. Little boy didn't know what to say, and the minister again says, "Where's God?" Little boy still didn't have an answer. Finally, the minister raises his voice, "Where's God?" Like only a minister can. The little guy runs upstairs, terrified, and says to his mom, "Mommy, they lost God at that church, and they're blaming me for taking him." Yes, we can lose God in the church, and we can lose God in the culture. In recent years, there's been the attempt by some to do away with the phrase Merry Christmas and replace it with Happy Holidays or something else. And they've done their best to remove nativity scenes and the mention of Christ. But fortunately, there's been pushback on that. A recent survey revealed that 68% of Americans prefer Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. If I'm in a store and they say Happy Holidays, I say Merry Christmas. You know, I think we should step it up. Merry Birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Day. Don't be embarrassed. But it's ironic that in this time we're celebrating Christmas, we can lose God. Now, to be technical, we can't lose God because you don't lose someone if you know where they are, but we can lose sight of someone, can't we? We can lose sight of God. The good news is God never loses sight of us. He keeps his eye on us even if we don't keep our eyes on him. He remembers us even if we forget him. I don't know about you, but when you're out with your kids, I'm sure you keep an eye on them. At least I hope you do. Heard about a little boy that was being watched by the mother's boyfriend. I might add that that boyfriend was actually the baby's biological father, but the boyfriend decided to go out and drink that night. And so then the police found out and they went to get the boy and take him down into the station. And they came to the mother and asked him what was going on. She said, "Well, I left the boyfriend in charge." And the boyfriend said, "Well, I was at the bar, but I left my pit bull with the boy." That's something only a drunk would come up with. You left a pit bull? You left a pit boy to watch the bull? No, you left a pit bull to watch a boy. What's wrong with such a person? You got to keep your eye on your kids and watch over them. I was in a toy store a number of years ago with my granddaughter Stella, and she was my first grandchild, so it was a whole new adventure for me, A, to be a grandparent, and then B, to have a little girl in my life. You see, I raised two boys, and they were easy to figure out. You just say, they're sinful like me, and this is why they do what they do. There's no mystery with boys. Am I right? With a boy, what you see is what you get. That's a boy. Boys are very straightforward. Girls, they're mysterious creatures. They're laughing, then they're crying, then they're mad. Then they walk out. Then they come back in and hug you. And I'm talking about adult girls. No. I'm actually talking about little girls, but sometimes adult girls. But you know, it's hard to figure out a girl. Here's one thing that reassures me. Girls can't even figure out girls. I've asked my wife, "Why do girls do thus and so?" She says, "I have no idea." "Oh, well, that's helpful. You're a girl. You should know. Don't you have this hidden code somewhere?" But anyway, so I'm you know, raising a little girl, I'm not really raising her, but being around a little girl, I should say, I've entered into a whole new world that girls love. You know, the things they play with are much different than boys. Boys don't like the things girls like. And so we go into a toy store, Stella and I, and there was a little dollhouse down at kid level on a little table. And Stella immediately walks over and starts setting it up. You know, she sets the table up and the little chairs and the little figures on the chairs. She's having a great little time. I'm looking at her thinking, that is so cute. Look at that. Girls are amazing. Girls, they're like little angels. I was thinking these thoughts. Angels. Then a little boy comes walking in. His grandfather was with him. I think it was his grandfather. He was an older gentleman. And he had the boy, I'm not making this up, on a leash. The boy was on a leash. I don't know what the proper word for them is, but they're leashes, okay? And the boy deserved to be in a leash because the boy sees Stella, my granddaughter, playing at the dollhouse, and he starts lunging. He wants to, like, tear it down like boys do. And I looked at that boy and I said, boys are evil. But girls, they're good. So about a week went by, and I was with little Stella at some event, and she was standing around, and a smaller child, a little toddler, was pulling themselves up on a little table, and Stella was standing next to it, and Stella walked over and took the hand of that little toddler and pushed it off the table. And I went, oh no, girls are bad too. Okay, that was sort of a rabbit trail. Back to what I was trying to say. We keep our eyes on our children. God keeps his eyes on us. We forget God. God never forgets us. The prayer that the priests were to pronounce over the people in Numbers is a familiar and a beautiful one. The priests would say to the people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I love that. And we maybe have sung it or we've prayed it. But do we even know what it means? One of those phrases is very important. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. What does that mean? To lift up one's countenance means to lift up your face or to look to see and to know and be interested. God's interested in you. God loves to listen to you. God wants to hear from you. God pays attention to you. Have you ever been talking to someone who is looking at their phone and they're going, right. And then you say, what did I just say? You know, they've been updating their Facebook page or checking their Instagram posts or whatever they're doing in that phone, playing a game, you know, or texting someone. They're not interested. They're not paying attention. God is always interested. God is never busy updating his Facebook page. He's more interested in updating your life. He's more interested in being involved in what you say and in what you do. That's the essential message of Christmas, that God came down. We're in a series right now called God Came Near. The message of Christmas is God came down from heaven to walk among us. It's Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He is always paying attention. But we can lose sight of him. And I want to go to a story now that talks about an event where Jesus was, well, in a sense, lost. It's a story from his childhood. This happened after his birth. And it's when Mary and Joseph went to the temple with the 12-year-old Jesus, and they actually lost him for a number of hours. And sort of to get the chronological backdrop to this story, Jesus, of course, has been born in Bethlehem. Sometime later, those magi, those wise men from the east, come to bring their unusual gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now Jesus is growing up, and you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the childhood of Jesus. We know a lot about his birth in Matthew and Luke, and we know a lot about his public ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we know very little about his childhood. But here is a rare glimpse into those hidden years, those unknown years of the Lord Jesus. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, and I'll read verses 41 to 52. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Verse 46. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, and his parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" Jesus asks. "You should have known I would be in my father's house." But they didn't understand what he meant. And he returned to Nazareth with them and grew obedient to them, or rather was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and wisdom. What an amazing story. That God came to this earth to walk among us, fully God and fully man. He was not identical to us because he did not have a sinful nature, but he did come to identify with us. How did this happen? He was supernaturally placed in the womb of a woman named Mary. By the way, the virgin birth is an essential belief for every follower of Jesus Christ. Christ was God, not because he was virgin born. He was virgin born because he was God. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who has said, quote, "If Jesus Christ is not true God, how could he help us? If not true man, how could he help us?" There's never been a man like Jesus. He was not a man who became God. That's impossible. He was God becoming a man. And as a man, he grew up like any other man, without sinful tendencies, but at the same time, in a physical body. We know he was the son of a carpenter. Joseph was his dad. He would be taught how to build things, build plows, homes, furniture, how to chop down trees. Jesus was what we might call a blue-collar worker. And just sort of a little sidebar on Joseph. In my opinion, Joseph, the husband of Mary, is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Very little is said about Joseph. Much is said about Mary, rightly so. But there's really very few songs about Joseph, right? There's not a song, "Joseph, did you know that you..." No, nothing. In fact, if you're asked to play Joseph in a school play for Christmas, don't be excited. You're probably not going to have any lines at all. We don't read of Joseph really saying anything, but we do read of his actions. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. And so when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, when she told Joseph, he didn't believe her. They were in what is called the espousal period. And in Jewish culture, being a spouse was different than being engaged. Being a spouse was in a way like being married. And it lasted for a year. And if you violated your vows, if you were sexually active at that time, that was as though you violated your marital vows. And so when Mary shows up pregnant and tells Joseph the story, he basically didn't believe her. But the Bible does say he was a righteous man and he loved Mary and decided to put her away privately. He was just going to end the relationship. He was brokenhearted. But then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, "Now, Joseph, you don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, because that which is in her womb is from the Holy Spirit." And much to his credit, Joseph steps up to the plate. He could have said, "I'm sorry, God, I can't do this." Because he knew he would have to go through life telling people a story that most would not believe, that his son was sent from God, that his wife was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and all the guys on the construction site would just say, "Yeah, right." Who was going to buy it? But he did what God called him to do. And think about this. While it is true that God in heaven chose Mary to be the mother of our Lord, it is also true that God in heaven chose Joseph to be the earthly father figure for Christ. Of all the men God could have chosen, he said, this is my man. That's why he's the unsung hero of the Christmas story. So Jesus grew up like any other boy. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not sin, but yet he did grow physically and he did grow mentally. Look at verse 52. Jesus grew in height and in wisdom and was loved by God and all who knew him. We know Jesus had a human mind. And since Jesus was God, did he have the full knowledge of God as he was a little babe in the manger in Bethlehem, or did this knowledge come to him over a period of time? In other words, when he was born, did he lay there in the manger thinking, I'm God, I created the universe, now I'm a baby? Did he speak, hello, Mary, Joseph, I'm God, get me out of this manger? No, he was a baby, and he had baby thoughts, just like babies do. And then when he was a little boy, he had little boy thoughts. But you would never have to put Jesus on a leash. I'm sure of this. He was a very good boy. He was the best boy ever. That's why people loved him so. But he grew up. He had to learn 2 and 2 equal 4 like any other boy. He had to hear the scripture taught like any other boy. But as time passed, as he grew physically and mentally, God was preparing him for that moment when he would begin his public ministry. Well, anyway, here's Mary and Joseph. They make the trek to Jerusalem like a good Jewish family for worship. And as they're coming back home, they've somehow lost Jesus. They thought he was with friends and was traveling with them, but no, he wasn't with friends. They had actually lost. How's that even possible to lose Jesus? Didn't he glow in the dark? I mean, you know, every religious painting you've seen of Jesus, you always know who he is. He usually has a lamb around his neck and a staff, or is doing something like this with his fingers. I don't know where this came from. He's doing this. Or he's got a halo. He'd be so easy to find. We lost a kid. He's got a lamb, a staff, and a halo. Where is he? He's saying, Greg, are you making fun of Jesus? No, but I am making fun of the caricatured versions of Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history, looked like any other man. You probably couldn't even pick him out in a crowd. The Bible even says he had no form nor comeliness that we should desire. Another translation would be, he wasn't unusual in his appearance. He wasn't like necessarily the most handsome guy. He was an ordinary looking man. And so that they're searching for him and they find him in the temple reasoning with the elders. So, you know, like any parent who would be upset, they scold him. But keep in mind, you are scolding God here in human form. Son, verse 48, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. Excuse moi, you're my father? You mean Joseph, who I deeply respect and love? And Jesus corrects him and says, did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Speaking of his heavenly father, he was trying to explain to Mary and Joseph, and he was understanding his mission. But it's interesting how they effectively blame him. Why did you do this to us? Sometimes we say that to God. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you let my marriage fail? As though you had nothing to do with it. Lord, why did you allow my life to unravel? As though you had no part in that. You know, you made bad choices. You reaped the consequences of your choices. And now you come and blame God for reaping what you sow. You weren't even trying to be the husband or the wife called you to be, and you blame God because your marriage is in trouble. We often blame God for what we do to ourselves. See, they pushed Jesus out. They forgot about Jesus, and we can do the same. And we can even do it more in the Christmas season because there's so much pressure on us. So many things we have to do. Oh, we have to go to this party, and we have to go to that event, and we have to go to this thing that the kids are doing, and we have to shop, and then we have to go back and shop some more, and then we have to shop even. It's so problematic. In fact, some of you right now, you're thinking these thoughts. If Greg actually doesn't go long today, we can get out of here. We can get over to the mall. We got to go to Target. We got to go to, you know, over to this store and buy this and over there and do that. And in all of our busyness of supposedly celebrating the birth of Jesus, we can lose him. How do we lose Jesus at Christmas? Number one, we lose Jesus, if you will, at Christmas when non-essentials displace essentials. Let me say it again. We lose Jesus at Christmas when non-essentials replace essentials. You know, when we get busy, we cut back on things we don't think are essential, right? So, well, I got to go to this event. I have to do this other thing. So I don't really have time to read my Bible. I don't really have time to pray. I have to go out and celebrate the birth of Christ at another thing. Or maybe in my finances, well, you know, there's so many things I have to spend my money on. I don't really want to spend any money on the things of God. We can't, let's not tithe this month. Let's not give an offering this week. We need to spend it on other things. It should be the very opposite of that. And you might say, well, Greg, God doesn't need my money. It was never about God needing your money. It was about God wanting your heart. Because he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we lose Jesus when non-essentials replace essentials. Number two, we lose Jesus when work replaces worship. We're so busy working for God, we're forgetting the God we're working for. The classic example of this is the story of Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They lived in the town of Bethany. It's striking distance from Jerusalem. So Jesus would often come and visit them. I wonder if he came unannounced. Hey, Martha, I'm here for lunch. Brought a few friends, 12 in all. Then there's these multitudes as well following us around. Martha was always so quick to whip up a feast for the Lord. I'm sure she was a great cook and a great hostess. But on one particular occasion, as Martha was in the kitchen getting a meal ready for our Lord, she grew frustrated because Mary was not at her side assisting her. So she looks out to see what Mary's doing, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, and she's mad. So she bursts out of the kitchen, probably has her apron on, "Kiss the Chef" written on it, food splattered everywhere, put her hands on her hips, and she says to Jesus, "Master, don't you care my sister has abandoned me in the kitchen? Tell her to lend me a hand." And instead of rebuking Mary, Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Oh, Martha, you're fussing too much. You're getting yourself all worked up over nothing. One thing is essential and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and it won't be taken from her." See, Mary was not letting a non-essential take the place of an essential. There's a place for having a meal. There's a place for doing our work. And then there's a place for worship. And then there's a place for contemplating the awesomeness of God. And in all of this noisiness of Christmas, it's a good thing to just unplug and be still and know that he is God. The message is not Christmas. The message is Christ, that we're not alone. God is with us. So coming back to Mary and Joseph, they realize they've lost Jesus. That must have been an interesting conversation. So, Mary, where's Jesus? What do you mean, where's Jesus? Jesus is with you. Joseph, he's not with me. Thought he was with you. He's not with you and he's not with me. We've lost Jesus? Where is he? So they came to this conclusion. Where did we see him last? And they remembered what was in Jerusalem. So they go back to Jerusalem. So now let's just apply that to life. You know, sometimes in life, we sort of lose sight of God. We get too busy for God. We push God out of our life. Has that happened to you? So how do you find him? Go back to where you were before. It's all summed up for us in the message of Jesus to the church of Ephesus. They were a busy church. They were an active church. They were a productive church. But Jesus says, you know, "I appreciate all you guys do, but I have this against you." Man, if Jesus ever says, "I have something against you," I want to hear what it is. "I have this against you," he says. "You have left your first love." You've not lost it, but you've left it. And then he gives his prescription for getting right. He says, "So remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works quickly." Remember, repent, repeat. If you want to get right with God, you need to remember, repent, repeat. If you've lost God or lost sight of God, remember, repent, repeat. First, remember. Remember how it used to be. Remember the relationship you used to have with the Lord. You know, you see, there was a time, Greg, when I was so on fire for Jesus. So what did you do in those days? Well, I'd get up every morning and I'd read the Bible. Really? Why don't you do that again? Yeah, and you know what? When I was out and about on the road, I'd listen to podcasts or worship music. I was always filling my life up spiritually. Hey, why don't you start doing that again? Hey, you know, another thing, I used to be in church, of course, every Sunday. That's a no-brainer. We went to a midweek study. Hey, why don't you do that again? Another thing I remember, I was always looking for opportunities to share my faith. Hey, why don't you go back and do that again? Remember? Remember how it used to be? Now repent. Change your direction. Repeat. Do the first works quickly. As Paul said, we need to get back. Get back. Get back to where we once belonged. Paul McCartney, not the Apostle Paul. Obscure Beatles song. Okay, so where did they find Jesus? Where did they find Jesus? They found him in the house of God. And that's where we will find him too. Now, I'm not suggesting that Jesus lives in this building or any building, like that minister in my illustration who said to the little boy, "Where's God?" But there's no question that God manifests his presence in a special way when his people gather together. That's why you can't be a solo Christian. You need your fellow Christians and they need you. You need the church and the church needs you. You say, "Greg, I'm so over the church." You know what? I'm so over people who say they're so over the church. So let's just get over all of that. There's nothing this world offers that is like the church. Now, I know we have our flaws, and I know we have our hypocrites, but I've got good news for you. There's always room for one more. No, but seriously, we're more than just fellow congregants. We become part of a family. We become part of a body of believers. And when we get together and worship and honor the Lord, the Bible says the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Jesus said, "When two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them." And that's why it's so cool when we go to another venue, like a stadium, that even becomes the church. Not because it's a church building, but because the church is present and honoring God. And the Lord blesses that in a special way. They found him in the house of God, and that's where we will find him too. You say, "Well, Greg, I feel a little uncomfortable being in church right now because I've really messed my life up." That's why you should be in church right now. That'd be like a person who's sick saying, "I really feel uncomfortable in a hospital." Why? You should be in a hospital. If you're sick or if you're injured, that's the first place you should go. But it's not just for those who are injured, but it's for all of us to get right with God. As I've said so many times, the church is not a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. So if you've lost God, I've got good news for you. God is easy to find. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Not God, you. He's here waiting for you. He can be found by you right now. I read a story in the paper. It seems like every year I read a similar story of some guy who had a nativity set up in front of his house. I have one of those. And as it turns out, someone swiped his baby Jesus figure. He was very upset. I don't know why they did a news story on this, but he was actually quoted to say, "I've lost my Jesus and I don't know where they've taken him." I was thinking, seriously? Just buy another one at Target or wherever you bought your nativity set. But that's not true of Jesus himself. You can't lose him, but you can lose sight of him. But he never loses sight of you. And he is ready to enter into your life and change you. He lived, he died, he rose, he's coming. And he's standing at the door and he's knocking. You know what I mean? Christmas is a lot like a birthday party thrown for somebody. And they forget to invite the person they're honoring. Can you imagine if that were you? It was your 40th birthday. So all your friends decided they should have a celebration. They had pictures of you blown up and hung on the walls. They even had songs written with your name in the lyrics. And in all of this celebration, somehow in their busyness, they forgot to invite you. So you show up at your own birthday party and knock on the door. And someone sees you and they're kind of embarrassed they didn't invite you. So they ignore you. You're trying to get in. That's Jesus at Christmas for many. And that's Jesus at the door of many lives right now. We have so many things going on, we say. But there is Jesus saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if you will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. You see, that baby wasn't born to give us a reason to go shopping. That baby wasn't born so we could just sing songs about him. As it has been said today, that baby was born to die. He was born under the shadow of the cross. He was born to die that we might live. And that baby died on the cross, rose from the dead, and will come into your life now if you will ask for his forgiveness. If you need him today, he's here for you. And I'd like to close in prayer and give you an opportunity to get right with God. If you need to, let's pray. Father, I pray now for any that have joined us who may not yet know you. Maybe they've lost sight of you. Maybe they've never known you in any way, but this could be the day where they would come to you and believe. Even now, I pray that your Holy Spirit will convict and convince them of their sin and bring them to yourself. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we're praying together. How many of you would say today, Greg, pray for me. I want Jesus Christ in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I've made a mess of my life and I want his help. Pray for me now. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, would you lift your hand up and I'll pray for you. Lift your hand up higher where I can see it. Let me pray for you today. God bless you. Lift your hand up. You want his forgiveness. You want him to change your life. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. God bless you. You that are watching the screen, you raise your hand up. I can't see you, but God sees you. Raise your hand up too. Wherever you are, you want his forgiveness. You want Christ in your life. God bless you that are raising your hand. Maybe some of you would say, well, I'm a Christian, but I've lost sight of God. I'm so busy, I've forgotten all about him, but I want to come back to him. I want to get back to that first love relationship you spoke of today. Pray for me. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up right now? You need to come back to him. You want to get back to that place that you were many years ago. You want to return to the Lord. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. God bless each one of you. Now, I'm going to ask all of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, to stand to your feet. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand up right now if you raise your hand, even if you did not. But you want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Jesus Christ. Just stand up. God bless you. Others are standing. You won't be the only one. Stand up. You that are watching the screen there, get up. Stand up where you are. Make this public stand for Jesus Christ wherever you are. Stand to your feet. God bless you. There might be a few more. Stand now. You need to come to Christ or you need to come back to him. Let me lead you in a prayer of commitment or recommitment. One final moment. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless you that are standing. Anybody else? Stand now. God bless all of you. Now, you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. This is where you're asking God to forgive you, and you're committing your life to Jesus. As I pray, you pray this out loud right where you stand. Pray this with me now. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are a Savior who was born in a manger, who died on a cross, who rose from the dead. Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior and be my God and be my friend. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.